Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries, and we are in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. Today, we're going to talk about grace from the God of all grace. Grace is a weapon of war. I am Dr. Mary Craig. It is January 2022, and let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord God, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of all those for whom he died. And Lord God, we thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect personal perpetual obedience, even to the obedience of dying to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. We thank you, Lord God, that he lived that life and died that death on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that he was crucified, dead, and buried as surety of the covenant in our place and for us. And Lord God, we thank you that he rose again on the third day, as he said, and sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. We thank you today, Lord, that because of that, on that ground, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in our timely need or in a timely way. And so we thank you, and we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit would come and guide us into the truth of your word, Lord God, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you today, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us and to grant us wisdom to open the eyes, to open our eyes to understand, perceive, and comprehend, and open the eyes of our mind and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today, especially, Lord, to see how grace, your grace, is a weapon of our warfare. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the ascension positioned Jesus Christ in authority over all demonic powers. Many today seek that kind of power, the power of the anointing. But how did Jesus get there? What qualified him for such glory and honor and power and dominion? A body was prepared for him. This is in Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Because the blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take sins away, hence, when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready or prepared a body for me to offer. And I am reading from the Amplified Version. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no delight. Then I said, behold, here I am coming to do your will, O God. Or, I have come to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book, referring to Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. When he said just before, you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all of which are offered according to the law, he then went on to say, behold, there I am, coming to do your will, or I have come to do your will. Thus, he does away with and annuls the first or former order as a means of expiating sin, so that he might inaugurate and establish the second or latter order. And in accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy, consecrated, and sanctified through the offering made once for all time of the body of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And I just read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. So Jesus was holy unto the Creator God, his Father, H-O-L-Y, and he was holy his, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And you can read more in also in John chapter 1. Jesus is God. He had no original sin, so the devil sought to tempt him into practical sin. How so? Upon being filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. You can read more about it in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. Jesus would undergo testing to see if he qualified to be our Savior, and he was tempted of the devil. He did qualify. He refused to misuse power for personal comfort and ease, so he would not command the stone to become bread. He refused to misuse his position and throw himself down. He refused to tempt God. He refused to compromise relationships. He refused to sidestep the way, the plan of redemption, meaning the way of the cross. He humbled himself. He surrendered fully to the Father's will, to the heart, mind, and yes, the soul of God that loved the cosmos so much, so that the Father sent Jesus to get the corruption out of the system, as it were, the creation brought in by Adam's sin. You can read more about this, what we call the original sin, in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. Jesus sanctified himself according to John chapter 17. He prayed that the Father might sanctify us through the truth. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. From Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 in the New King James Version. Jesus knows that it is the truth that sanctifies. And what is the truth that sanctifies? What is the truth that births the desire in us to be holy unto the Lord and holy his? It is a God who is love. The God of all grace gives grace. There's something about grace that when God gives it, you cannot resist it. God's grace flows from his heart of love, mercy, compassion, concern over human misery caused by sin's corruption. God's grace flows from his soul that yearns to initiate relationship, to restore relationship, to bind us to himself, who alone is the source of all life and blessing. We cannot resist God's grace when it flows, because such kindness, such goodness, leads us to repentance. When God gives grace, we melt in the heat of the passion of his love, the security of his faithfulness to supply. We will come. It is called irresistible grace. It is an effectual calling. We will surrender to him, and then we will revive. And then we will truly live and be alive. God does not lord it over weakness, though he is Lord of all, nor does he exploit weakness to flaunt his own perfection. No, God gives grace, favor unmerited, to lift, to raise up, to redeem from the pit. When does God give grace? God gives grace as we come to the standard of his perfection. For example, we have his law, the law and the commandment. We are condemned because we just know we fall short, as Romans says. We all fall short of the glory of God. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We become aware of our sins and of the nature of sin within. But God gives grace in the offer of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news that sinful human beings, dead in sin, in trespasses and sins, in Adam, can be justified freely by God's grace. He died. Jesus died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. So we can be justified freely by God's grace, counted righteous, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Yes, eternal life is the gift of God. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So it cannot be earned. Eternal life cannot be earned or deserved. All in the first Adam humanity have a sin nature and sin because they are sinners. They don't even live up to the standards of their own making or to the light they have received. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Read more in Romans 1-3. God in his mercy, however, promised provision in one whom he would send, namely Jesus. Though God is just and must exercise the judgment against sin, he is also loving and merciful. God, therefore, sent Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, to live the life of perfect personal perpetual obedience, meriting life, and to die the death that covenant-breaking and lawlessness required. So Jesus, who was without sin, nevertheless went to the cross to pay the death penalty for sin. That means that by his life and by his death, the requirements of the law were met. He fulfilled all righteousness, both as to obedience and as to penalties for disobedience. For us, this means that the cross work of Christ has tremendous significance. When we get out of the Savior business and receive Christ as our substitute and our advocate before the Father, we do, in fact, receive him. Then we find that our sins are forgiven. Debt and liability are canceled. We are redeemed, bought back by his blood shed, the price being paid. God's wrath is propitiated, meaning Jesus bore the curse. He bore the sin. He bore the wrath of God. He took the punishment. Peace with God is established and alienation abolished. The works of the devil are destroyed. By God's grace, his life and blessing, God's life and blessing can be ours. We receive this eternal life through Christ, in Christ, by Christ. How does God give grace? Freely. The answer is freely. He gives grace, grace to believe and have faith in Jesus, grace to repent and find life, grace to know truth, reckon that truth to be for us and yield to it, grace to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Let's listen to a little bit from Romans 5, verses 6 to 9, and verses 20 and 21. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin reigned in death. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9 and 20 and 21. And in Romans 5, you can read more about the federal head, Adam, being the federal head of humanity that fell because of Adam's sin, disobedience, and more about Jesus Christ as the federal head of a new humanity, those who are in Christ, born out of God once. By the grace of God, we come to Christ, to the cross of Christ, to the place of surrender, to the kingdom of his rule and reign, to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of the Almighty, to communion with the Holy Spirit. By grace, our sins are forgiven, and the wrath of God is propitiated through the shed blood of Jesus. More so, know that we were crucified with Christ. We died with him. We were buried with him in baptism. And as we die to sin, we rise in the power of the resurrection. So there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And as we die to sin, which is we die daily to sin, meaning we put away sin from us and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we rise in the power of the resurrection. We are to reckon ourselves so. We are to yield ourselves to be the righteousness of God as God has declared us to be in Christ Jesus. We have a righteousness then that is not our own. Is not our own. Our righteousness is a garment from God, that God clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, our God is a consuming fire, and we could not stand before him. We have died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. That's from Colossians 3, verse 3. In Christ we live. In Christ we have dominion over sin and death, over devils and disease. In Christ we truly love. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who then sits on the throne? In heaven, it is Jesus. To him belongs honor, glory, wisdom, dominion, power, and praise. Who rules? Who is king? Who is on the throne? Well, it is Jesus on the throne. But to whom do we bow? To whom do we go? Are we independent, or can we live in common union with another, namely with the Almighty? God is perfection, yet he is pleased to dwell, to hang out, as it were, to bond with imperfection. God is holy, yet he loves us. His love sent Jesus to find us and bring us home to our Heavenly Father. That's why many people, when Christians die, many say, I'm going home. I'm going home now. Because the Bible sees us as aliens and strangers on this earth and in this world. We have been adopted by a Heavenly Father, and we have we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything the believer has is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Beloved. And God, when Jesus was raised from the dead with his resurrection, it showed that the Father accepted the offering of Jesus. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And the Father accepted that sacrifice. And so Jesus was resurrected, that's the proof, and he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God Almighty. The right hand of the Father. Fighting the war against self, sin, and Satan can be rough. We can be on the hit list and find it difficult to go on. Some years ago, after teaching Bible for at least 15 years at that point, I stood in my living room and said out loud, if this is what you honor, speaking with the Lord, things were going on at that church. If this is what you honor, I want out. I want out of this church, I want out of Christianity, and I want out of the relationship with Jesus. I know, it's pretty scary, but I said that. Well, God moved me out of that church, the church where we were, and I saw the end of religion in my life. But the bond with Jesus Christ could not be broken. That bond cannot be broken. It is a bond in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, meaning the bond is, I am bonded to Jesus Christ through his sacrifice and because of his love. Jesus loves with a commitment that carries us out of sin and through the pains and struggles of life, out and through and up into the glory of his presence. The funny thing is about that, trying to escape that bond, as it were, and I was so disappointed in what was going on, I just couldn't believe God would honor it. And I didn't wait long enough. And so I, at that point, I was taking classes to finish up, you know, a bachelor's degree. I went on after that to seminary and to get a doctor of ministry degree. But at that point, I'm up at this college or university, and I didn't want, you know, I really didn't want to teach Bible. All the things I'd been trained to do and had really loved doing. And I was just quiet. I was just trying not to be noticed. And but people noticed. I don't know how they knew I was a Christian, but they just seemed to know that I was a Christian. And so several things happened. One young woman said to me, because she would always want to sit with me at lunch in the cafeteria. And I was just having a hard time. And one day she said, well, this is really what you want to say. And it was blah, 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 blah. And I just nodded my head. And then she came to me shortly thereafter, you know, for lunch and everything. And she said to me, you know how someone can become a Christian. And she said, I want you to tell me right now. So I presented the gospel to her, and right then, she wanted salvation right then. She wanted that. And you know, she said, you know how. She said, you can tell me. And so this was, I mean, God didn't need me to present the gospel to her. He didn't, you know. But God was starting to show me that no, you don't escape the call. The bond with Jesus is an unbreakable bond. He is the one who is the surety of the covenant with us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that's that. So we can't cut and run, even when things, you know, don't go the way we think they should go. And then she was going around and telling people, this will, and kind of loudly, right on the campus, you're walking across campus, this woman knows Jesus, and she can teach us. She would tell that to people. She can teach us. And then all of a sudden, one of the campus Christian groups asked me to teach them. They wanted to be taught. So they found a classroom for me and on the campus, and all of a sudden I had this whole Bible study group in the classroom, and I'm teaching them. And I decided to talk about prayer and get into the gospel and whatever. And there you go. Then I have another class. It was called the Rhetoric of Social Protest, a communications class. And in that class, that class happened to be taught by a professor who had tenure or wanted tenure. I don't know if she had it at that point or not. But anyway, she was in a local witch's coven. And so when she passed out, they pass out what's called a syllabus of what you're going to go over. And so all through this syllabus were satanic symbols. And when I brought it home, I thought, oh, my. And I cut them all out. I cut out. So I had these holes and different things. On the paper of the syllabus, and she noticed that right away, okay? So I sat right up in the front, and she's watching me, and then one day she brings in the high priestess of this local coven, and this woman came with all this paraphernalia. And now what this had to do with what we were studying, I still haven't figured out. But the woman came and she's going through and all this stuff, and people, and I heard the Holy Spirit say not to do anything. Like, in other words, just get out of his way. Just sit there, get out of his way. And basically, the Holy Spirit protected the Christians that were in that classroom, and I could tell that. And she stared at me, and her little whatever she was doing, spells or whatever she was trying to do, didn't work. They weren't working. And she was getting frustrated. Then after the class was lunch in the cafeteria. And so I'm going through the line, and suddenly there was nobody behind me. Suddenly I get hit hard from behind, but I didn't fall down or anything. And then my professor asked me if I would come sit at their table, and the Lord permitted that. So I'm sitting there, and I'm just quiet. I did learn that the people on the other side in the kingdom of darkness are very committed to their cause. And that was something I learned from them. And then there was this young girl. There was a young girl there. I don't know, she's probably 18 or 19. And so I'm sitting there, and at that point I was older because I had gone back to college to finish it up. I had stopped out and for quite a while, and then went back to college and was finishing up a degree. And so the young girl was about my daughter's age at the time, And I thought, oh my goodness, what is going on here? And basically, they were trying to recruit her into this coven. And I didn't do anything. I wasn't supposed to do anything, just sit there. And all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit is working, it's like everything else is blocked out. And this girl, this young girl or young woman, is looking at me and she says, "You're not like them, are you?" She says, "You're not like them." And I said, "No, I said, I'm not. I said, because greater is the one that is in me than the one that is like controlling them, than the one that's in them." And when I said that, because I happen to be sitting right next to this high priestess woman, right then she had all these amulets around her neck, and they started getting hot around her neck, and she just pulled them off. I mean, she broke the chain. She just yanked them off. And then she looked at me, and then all of a sudden, I'm not kidding, she was drinking milk, which was very good. I had to say, oh, good, she was drinking milk. And she says, her milk turned sour, completely sour. Now, I didn't do that. I didn't do it. I didn't ask the Lord to do that. Nothing. God did that to show that he is greater. The one who is in me is greater than the one who is operating in the kingdom of darkness and in the world. And so I was learning spiritual warfare. Okay. And then after that, the woman who was the professor of the class had me speak several times. I was able to speak even on truth, about truth related to communications. And I spoke several times in there. But I also had opposition. I even had a student spit at me. He couldn't stand me. And he would walk by and he spit on me. Well, that wasn't pleasant. It wasn't. That was really icky. And but I was learning spiritual warfare. A lot happened. A lot happened at that time in my life. And I had to keep learning warfare and studying. And also I had to learn just, I started to see how powerful our God really is. And that he is there, and that bond cannot be broken. So it was all happening for a reason. It was happening for a reason. And what happened later, God did bring correction to the church where we were going. And it was very a severe correction, a hard correction. And my husband would tell me at that time, he would say, and he knew, but he was an elder, so he never said anything, they're not supposed to talk about what's going on, and my husband never did. And but he did say this to me. He said, one day, he said, you're going to be praying for mercy for certain people. And I went, oh, no, I think I'll be very happy. And he said, no, he said, I mean it. He said, you're going to be praying for mercy for these people. And he was absolutely right. He was right. When the time came and God moved in correction, I was praying that God would show mercy. And there it was. So we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we come out of We come out of our pains and struggles of life. We come out and through and up into the glory of God's presence. So hang in there. If you're going through something, and we all go through things, it's part of sanctification. It's part of being conformed to the image of Christ. And just hang in there and carry on. The secret is in Christ's invitation to come and die. Die to, this is not a call to kill yourself or anything like that. No. This is to die to self, selfishness, to the world, to our dreams. We have our plans, okay? And we set our plans before the Lord. And Philippians 4, we set our plans before the Lord. For his blue penciling, like they do in like architects do. And they take it, you know, to code compliance or whatever. And they blue pencil it, and they have to make changes and corrections. Some are minor, some are major. So we have to set our dreams before the Lord, because we make our plans, but God directs our steps. And we die, as it were, to our ways and to all that corrupts, to all that offends God. So we put, and then we put off a certain list. You can read it in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. And we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on other behaviors that seem unnatural to us. Because they are not natural to us, they are supernatural. And we come before the cross of Christ and join him there. So at first in our lives, people kind of go like, Jesus loves me, me, oh me. He's just gonna be saying wonderful, you know, me. Oh, and then God starts working in our lives, and we get to the point where we start being astounded at the love of God, his love, behind all this grace, the love of God to grant that grace. And we say, we focus on Jesus loves me. Oh my goodness, what kind of love is this? And we start to learn what kind of love this is. It's a very powerful love, a very powerful love. One of God's names is Flame of Yah, and it has to do with his love. And then as we mature in the Lord, we focus on Jesus. Who is this that loves me? Who is Jesus, and what has he done? And we are absolutely amazed at the grace of God. We are amazed at the gospel. Some things are small graces. I call them small graces. And other things are major grace in our life. I recently had a serious fall, there was so much grace there. So much could have happened. And it didn't. It didn't happen. I have permanent damage in part of my one hand. And it might go away. I mean, it might eventually go away and God could heal it. But it's also a reminder to me of how gracious God was that day, the grace of God that day. And if you have reminders of the grace of God in your life, remember the Lord your God, and be thankful. Be very thankful, and bless the Lord. like Psalm 103, bless the Lord and remember all his benefits. So, with Christ we died. Were we there? Yes. We were in Christ. With Christ we died. In him we live. By him we love. We love because he first loved us. By him we love. Through him we come to the throne of grace. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Through him we persevere and overcome. We persevere because God preserves. The Holy Spirit preserves. God is faithful. The one who calls us is faithful, and he also will do it. Amen. And Father God, we give you the praise for this. We give you the glory, the honor. You have the dominion. You have all the governing authority. We thank you, Lord, you are sovereign. We thank you, Lord, that you are holy. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are, eternal and infinite. And we thank you, Lord, that you do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask for the grace. We come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in our time of need, in a timely way, O Lord. And we thank you, God. We come there to find it, to recognize it, and all the things, that you might receive the glory. To you, Lord, that we might be in awe of you and praise you from the very depths of our being. Lord, for your holiness, your wisdom, your justice, your goodness, O Lord, all these things, for your very being, that you are a self-existent one, we give you the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.